chapter 16, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. Thou shalt not plant thee a tree or a grove near the altar, God said. Ain't nothing there. You know, the cross of Jesus Christ is represented in the Old Testament by the ancient altars of Israel. Those altars was a place of death. They represented the cross. And God said there should be no groves, no decoration around the altar. There's to be nothing to detract from the awfulness of that cross. There's to be no groves, no decorations around the altar. Now the heathen have their altars corrupted from the true altar of God. There are those, the modernist says, our gospel of the blood of the cross is inspired by the pagan blood sacrifices and altars. Now I want to submit to you tonight that it's the other way around. Amen. Pagan sacrifices are corruption, either conscious or unconscious, of the authentic sacrifices of Scripture. But because the heathen did not like to look at the ugly spectacle of their blood-soaked altars, they planted groves. They surrounded them with trees and planted groves because they didn't like to look at the bloody spectacle of those altars. They planted trees to lessen the severity of that altar. Now the church must ever remember that the cross is an awful thing. It's a tragedy when beauties wear it around their neck and around their ankles. It's not a thing of decoration to attract attention to the self. We must always be remembered that the cross is an awful thing. It's not an entertaining spectacle. It's a bloody horror. There's never in the history of humanity has a darker day ever been on this planet than the day when the Prince of Glory died for the sins of humanity. There's never been a darker moment in the annals of human history than when that awful spectacle, that bloody horror on a hill called a skull, God's Son died. I've been to that place 7 times in my life. I'm thinking very much of it. I may return one day. But I can remember the first time. My son, 17 years old at the time. My wife couldn't go. She was getting the wedding plans ready for June the 2nd of that year for my daughter. But my son went with me, and we came out of Africa. We went to Egypt, then to Israel. I never forget that day that I walked around to that point that you can stand and look at Calvary or Golgotha where Calvary was erected. You just only have to stand there to know that that's the hill. And as I stood and looked, I've never had such a moment in my life. I was so broken that my knees buckled under me. I knew before I arrived that he died. But as I looked at that hill called a skull and realized that there 2,000 years ago, he knew no sin, gathered up my sin, and died there that I might live. Church, we must never forget that it's a bloody horror. G. Campbell Morgan said there are people who look upon the cross of Christ as vulgar. We agree. It is the most vulgar object in the history of the world. But whose is the vulgarity? Not of God's Son who gave his blood to wash away our sin. But G. Campbell Morgan said, it is the vulgarity of those who nailed him there and those who blasphemously deny its necessity. It is the vulgarity of the church that denies the necessity of that cross and the vulgarity of those that nailed him there. It is the vulgarity of those who still make light of sin. The tragedy of Pentecost is we've lost sight of the awfulness of sin. Had it not been sin, then the Prince of Glory had not died. You may take it lightly, but God does not take it lightly. And it's a vulgarity of those, because God's altar in ancient days was awful and repulsive. Men planted trees and groves around it. That old altar of the Hebrew religion could be smelled long before you ever saw it. It is a place where men died or where animals died. It is a place of blood. It was a place of sacrifice. It wasn't a beautiful thing to look upon. And because of that, then those Israelites, the ancient altars, became repulsive to men, so they planted trees and groves around it. God commands no groves. Sacrifice is awful. Sacrifice is awful. And God is saying no groves. Amen. We are to present to the world and to ourselves the naked splendor and the bloody glory of that cross. That has to be presented, ladies and gentlemen. The cross must be our only appeal. There's no other appeal to Christ than the cross of Christ. It is wrong. I said it's wrong for us to have any other attraction than the cross of Christ. If we are not drawn to God by the cross of Jesus Christ, then we've made a mockery of what it's all about. It's wrong to arrange any kind of bait to entice people into our services. You listening to me? There's never been a time when that's been so flagrantly used to bait and to draw people. I saw a television show where a man that must not have had any brains in his head, amen, he's breaking bricks with his head. All of it, he said, is to attract young people to Christ. Let me tell you, there is to be no bait. The appeal of the Christian church is the cross of Christ, and may God help us to hear it. May God help us to hear it. The Holy Ghost will honor faith and the simple proclamation of the naked truth that Jesus saves through the blood of His cross. I said the Holy Ghost will honor faith and the simple truth that Jesus saves through the blood of His cross. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there's no other salvation apart from the cross of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. May God stamp that indelibly upon the cross. We made salvation in a baptismal pool. We made it in a handshake of a preacher. We made it in repeating some kind of a simple little prayer. I'm going to tell you, Jesus died that you may be saved. That must register on our hearts tonight. That must register in our spirits. In Exodus 34:13, God commanded to destroy the enemy's groves. You shall cut down their groves. That was a command of God. You shall cut down their groves. In our text, we have God's command not to plant groves in imitation of the pagan embellished altars. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove was a command of God. In Deuteronomy 31:29, we have Moses' prophecy of the coming failure and disobedience of Israel. Then in Judges 3:7, we have the record of their disobedience and failure. And it reads, it said, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. They forgot God, and they served Balaam and the groves. If God's ancient people failed, the church can fail. And I submit to you that a great part of the church has failed. And in its failing was when it lost sight of the cross of Christ. When that cross was removed from the preaching of the gospel. When I came into the church 38 years ago, there's nobody ever asked me if it is all right to drink a little. Nobody ever asked me, was it wrong to go to a theater? I knew when I joined that crowd where they lived and where they walked. The cross was preached. that we don't belong there. We're dead to those things. According to His gospel, we're dead to those things. But once that cross is removed, then self comes alive. I preached here a few weeks ago, a few months ago, on the new cross, a cross where men can live. But God's cross, that cross working in us, brings us to a place it slays the sinner and makes us dead to what's not of God. I remember looking on the outside of that church, what little. Amen. As a sinner, I didn't know what they knew. And it looked to me like a restrictive life. I looked at them. They walked differently. They lived different. They didn't go where I went. As a result, I didn't want to be a part of it. But once I stepped in, was washed by the blood, I didn't want what I came from. Are you listening to me? When the cross was removed, then trouble came to the church. Trouble came. If God's ancient people fail, they lost the vision and corrupted the pattern. It appears to me that 70 or 81 years after the latter day outpouring of the Holy Ghost, we've lost the simplicity and the glory of Pentecost. I said 81 years after the outpouring at Azusa Street, we've lost the simplicity and the glory of Pentecost. It's been corrupted. It's been lost. There must be no growth, no beautifying, no easing of the severity. There must never be us making that cross less than it is. Our children must not be brought up believing that cross was a less horror than it was. They must ever be reminded what it cost them to be a part of the family of God. And God is saying to them, there must be no growth. There must be no beautifying. There must be no easing of severity. We must proclaim in absolute truthfulness what God Almighty has given to us. And the nearer we get to the splendor of that naked cross, then the more the glory of God will surround us. I submit the closer you get to Calvary, the less people they are, but the more of God they'll be. You can't trace His steps through that New Testament. That crowd thronged Him for the loaves and the fishes. They thronged Him as He performed the miracles, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers. But the nearer He got to Calvary, the less people they were. I said, the less people they were. Nothing has changed. I said, nothing has changed. Men will worship what they don't have to obey. If they're allowed to live their lives, then the carnal sit down in the church. But where the cross is applied, where the cross is preached, then I'm reminded that I must die if Christ is to live. We sing that old song, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. We may not be so truthful in our action, but the song is right. The song is right. The cross applies that. The nearer we get, we're happy to preach it. Sinners are moved by the simplicity of this unadorned gospel. No earthly or natural beauty must ease the severity of the tragedy of innocent death. Oh God, if you'd hear me tonight. There must be no groves. There must be nothing. There must be nothing that eases the severity of innocent death. Nothing. No time must ever take away. Let me tell you folks, the earth went into convulsions that day. I said the earth went into convulsions. The sun hid its face. All of nature hung its head when God's Son died. Oh, when that cry was evoked from His breast. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God couldn't look on sin. Let me tell you something. It wasn't His sin. It was Force's sin. It is Clendenin's sin. It is Hankin's sin. It is your sin that nailed them there. And there must never be any perfumes or lilacs planted around that cross. I must ever be reminded that on that day the world went into convulsions as God's Son died. No earthly beauty must ever detract from that tragedy of innocent death. Hosea 4:13 shows the people still corrupting their holy altars. It said they sacrificed under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. Because the shadow thereof is good. There you have it. Listen to me. Amen. The shadow thereof is good. Light is convicting. I said light is convicting. It said, let me read it again. They sacrifice under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. You see, light is convicting. But to be in the shadows away from the light, making sinners feel at ease at the cross, reducing the severity of the word to make sanctification a responsibility lighter is an abhorrent thing to God. Are you listening to me, church? I said it's an abhorrent thing to God to make sanctification and responsibility lighter than it is, to make the cross less severe, to make sinners feel at ease. It's a tragedy of all time that a man going to hell can sit down in a Christian church and feel at ease. You listening? I said it's a tragedy of all time. I remember 38 years ago, I went into that little Pentecostal church in Alice, Texas. Amen. The roof was about to fall in. Had four befores holding it up in the middle. Had cardboard nailed on the windows. I want to tell you, God was there. Holy people met there. And when I sat down, something on the inside of me says, you don't belong here. You don't fit here. New Orleans, preaching the gospel. Choir full of folks. Right in the middle of the message, four boys run out screaming, jump the platform outside on the parking lot screaming, carrying on. Somebody went out to find out what's wrong. Amen. It come down the line against homosexuality. There they are, homosexuals up in the choir, run outside, mad at the man of God, screaming, carrying on. Let me tell you something, folks. The tragedy is not them boys. The tragedy is they could feel at home in a choir. My God, you listen. Those homosexuals never made that church dark. They just found a dark hole called a church and sit down in it. If the cross is preached, sin is exposed. Nobody plays games with God where reality is preached. But today, in Pentecostal circles, what a tragedy. There must be no groves, only the flaming light of the truth. King Ahaz, you remember, he saw an elaborate altar at Damascus, and he coveted such an altar, so he gave instructions to the wicked priest Urijah, to have such an altar made and to remove the bloodstained altar from the east of the temple, and in its place put this decorated altar. 2 Kings 16:10, just it reads in part, and he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. You see, he believed in blood sacrifices. King Ahaz still believed in the blood sacrifice. His name was associated with truth that salvation is possible only through the sacrifice of the innocent. His name, Ahaz's name, was associated with that. But blood sacrifice avails nothing if it's not sprinkled in accordance with the pattern. If you don't walk in the light, then that blood won't cleanse you. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, you're a fool to believe you're cleansed while you live like the devil. You live in disobedience to the word of God and think yourself cleansed by that blood. You're a fool. You listen to me. Amen. I'm telling you, Ahaz offered his on that decorated altar. He moved and made his blood sacrifices. He believed in blood sacrifice. He's associated. He knew that salvation is only possible through the sacrifice of the innocent. But he removed God's altar and put that heathen altar to offer his sacrifices. And it was of no avail. Listen, Ahaz was walking in the dark and the blood did not avail. Ahaz said, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by, He dared not move that altar altogether. Amen. He'll offer his sacrifice on that heathen altar. But he said, the brazen altar will be for me to inquire by. He dared not remove that altar altogether. He put the altar of God in a second place. And the great sin of today is we have relegated the cross to a secondary place, planning attractive introductions to its severity. The cross is in a back room while we play games in the church. He put that brazen altar in second place. The blood was offered on that heathen altar. But he said, I'll inquire about this one. It's a second place. I submit to you, you hear very little said about the cross today. There's very little implication. Everything is geared. You don't have to do nothing. Just come in. Make Jesus a part of what you are. Never has there been such tragedy in the church. We've got Hollywoodites that'll talk in tongues and sing for the church on a Sunday, and in Las Vegas on a Monday, and there's fools that believe that's the way it ought to be. You know why that can happen? There's no cross there. Amen. You set that on the front pew of that church and preach this cross, mister. That'll be the last song of the Hollywoodite in that place. You listen? I said that'll be the last song of the Hollywoodite. You don't mix Christ and that world. The most horrible word to a man of God or a woman of God is the word world. We cannot use the cross as some kind of a lucky charm. No, no. You can't use it as some kind of a lucky charm. Many wear a cross of gold, using that which God intended to destroy self to attract attention to self. Preacher friend of mine, one of the first revivals we preached when we began Corpus Christi, Texas. We were there in a meeting. God gave us a wonderful move of God. That man, he knew I'd just started in the ministry. And he spent hours talking to me. He and I about the same age, but he had been there a lot of years. And he spent hours talking to me of what is going on. There's a lot of giving away of gifts that day to people that didn't even know what they were. And a lot of things. And he talked to me and dealt with me all through that. Years later, I rode out of Oklahoma City with him on an airplane. He must have gained at least 100 pounds. He's sitting on the middle seat, me the aisle, amen, and just hadn't got any lap anymore. His stomach reaches out to his knees, and laying on that stomach is a cross about 3 inches long. Amen. Wearing that cross with a long chain around his neck. And I said to him, you've come a long ways, amen, since I saw you in Corpus Christi. Amen. Always, let me tell you, when that cross becomes a lucky charm or some kind of a something to attract attention, those first Christians had a fish, amen, the sign of a fish and whatnot. It wasn't a cross. The cross, amen, is the emblem of Christianity. That's where it's born. But God never intended for it to be something that men wear, amen, to attract attention to themselves. Always when that happens, other things happen. He said to me, you bet your life I've come a long ways. I've learned that talking in tongues is not a spiritual condition, but it's a product of my will. I said, run that by me again, sir. I don't want to quote you wrong, but I will quote you. You're saying you can do it any time you want to. He said, that's right. I knew where he'd got to. I said, I knew where he'd got to. Spiritual things are nothing no more. There must be no amusement to entertain or charm people. No scented paths to that cross. I must preach it. You must believe it as it is. There must be no attractions, no entertainment to make the meeting attractive. No, sir. No, no. We don't need. We need those that sing for the glory of God that can pull His glory down. But we don't need those with the attraction as an attraction. You drive by that sleazy joint as you make a right there and go into the freeway. on college, they'll have the names of Get Down Browns and Jump Up Johnnies. And the whole thing is to attract people in there to drink their wine. God never intended, ladies and gentlemen, that there be out there an attraction of some kind of a singer. Amen. The attraction to the church must be the cross of Christ. Amen. The singing must be to glorify God. I said it must be to glorify God, to lift up the Savior in every way. The end of that attraction is belly dancing in the church. You listening? I said when we resort to entertainment methods to attract people to the church, the end of that is belly dancing in the church. The cross is not a spectacle for entertainment. That which came nearest to Calvary was sin and thieves. It's not a thing of entertainment. The thing that got the closest was sin and thieves and horrible people. The thing that got there, only Jesus and sin was there. Are you listening? Only Jesus and sin was there. Murder, rejection, betrayal, unbelief. That is the position today. That is the position today. There's nothing in this world, listen, but sin and Jesus. I said there's nothing in this world but sin and Jesus. Thank God there's Jesus. I said thank God there's Jesus. Nothing, ladies and gentlemen, but sin and Jesus. But oh, thank God. Thank God there's Jesus tonight. As you and I consider, listen, it is the same in this church. Nothing but Jesus and sin. Sin is everywhere. It is in Christ, not ourselves, that we have hope. You listening? I said it's in Christ and not ourselves that we have hope. There's no hope in any man but Jesus. There's no hope in any kind of an institution. There's nothing but sin in Christ, and there's no hope anywhere but Christ. Jesus, it is in Christ. There's still enough weight of sin upon every one of us in this place to carry us to hell. Are you listening? Please hear me. There's a weight of sin on every one of us enough to carry us to hell. But thank God there's Jesus. Thank God He died for sin. Thank God there's salvation. Thank God there's redemption. Thank God there was a cross. Amen. Church, we must ever beware of things which seem to indicate a halfway house between sin and Jesus. We must ever beware of anything that seems to indicate a halfway house between sin and the Savior, because there is nothing. We try to condition people to get them saved, make them a little better. Churches, listen, some churches, you have to come up socially before you can get in it. Amen. There has to be an elevating of the human. There's some churches that you have to be of a certain status before you can ever get in. Oh, they don't believe that God will save unless you elevate. They have all kinds of schools to lift people up a little place. That's a halfway house. Let me tell you, the cross either finds you where you are or it doesn't find you at all. And you looking at somebody else and believing you're not quite as bad as they are, you become a fool yourself. Let me tell you, every human being born on this earth is born with everything about him going to hell. And there's one thing to lift him out. That's Christ, not the church, not an institution, not man, but God's Christ. You don't educate people into getting saved. You educate them after they're saved. It is only Jesus. Thank God. Thank God for men like Josiah. He destroyed all the ungodly adjuncts to worship both Baal and Fane. Listen, in 2 Kings 23:7 it says he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were the house of the Lord, where women wove hangings for the grove. What unspeakable evils follow in the wake of small departures. Sodomites by the house of God. Sodomites. He said he broke down those groves where the Sodomites were. Can you believe? I can believe. Because it joined the church in 1987. Of course I can believe. Amen. We've got preachers that are supposed to know better. Amen. That'll tell you that they're born that way. They can't help it. God save them like they are. This is the kind of nonsense that's being perpetrated in this hour. Listen, they say by the year, that some of them in the inner sanctum of things talking about this thing called AIDS, they are saying by the year 2000 that every human being on this earth will be affected by it. Amen. That's what the medical science is saying, that every human being on this earth, they are saying. You know what I believe? I believe God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah just because they're sodomites. I've come to believe there's AIDS there. And he burned it down. I'll tell you what he's going to do with this earth. He's going to burn it down. We live where we make excuse for sin. We try to say they're born that way. Nobody born that way. No, mister, that's sin. That's hell. All of that said sodomites by the house of God. What unspeakable wickedness comes out of small departures from the way of the cross. We sing that old song sometime. The way of the cross leads home. And I want to tell you, there is no other way. That old song, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's fountain. There was a fountain opened up in the house of God. Amen. Look at the church before the Reformation. If you talk about unspeakable evils, amen, that come, just read the newspapers and listen to the broadcast of the news over the last little while and the things that are springing up. What awful things come up when the cross is removed, when self isn't dealt with. I don't care whose flesh was the preacher's or a pope's. It's the same if you walk in the flesh. Adultery, fornication, sodomy, all of it will be a part of it. It'll all be a part of it. Look at the church before the Reformation. Godly men were executed because they dared to announce incestuous church heads sinning with their own family. Amen. History is replete with it. Amen. Men that dare stand up, those that are head of the church, committing fornication and adultery with their own family, and were executed because they dared to denounce it. Amen. To say anything against it. What are you saying? I'm saying you remove that cross, mister, and hell's going to walk into the church. You attract men there with the bait of the flesh, and you wind up with the flesh in that church. Amen. Every conceivable vileness develops from small departures from the true pattern. Every conceivable evil, amen, comes from it. Homosexuality accepted by the church itself. Amen. Teaching the dark side of God. You have that kind of a situation being taught today in a Pentecostal content or context. Talking about a dark side of God. The Bible said in Him is light. And there's no darkness at all. But you have the hellish teaching of a dark side of the Almighty. All of that comes out from a turning away from the true pattern. When that church loses sight, amen, that blood took care of sin. But that cross must ever be active to take care of that thing called self. Because once that self is predominant in a church, it's no longer a church. It's no longer a church. Amen. Josiah not only destroyed the foul adjuncts, but the fair, the things which seem so charming, helpful, innocent, the place where women wove tapestries for the groves. Oh, that seems so innocent, so nice, such a beautiful thing. But he destroyed it. Listen, we must beware of the honey of sweet sentiment and outer embellishment. There must be no effeminate sentiment influencing our service or message. And he break in pieces their images and cut down their groves and fill their places with the bones of men. Verse 14. He relegated the whole evil practice to death. The whole evil practice. Today, it's not a popular message. You hear me? There's a lot of them out there that doesn't want to hear. Amen. I've arrived at the notion some 10, 12 years ago, we were on some like 100 television stations across this nation. I recognize today that we was born out of due time. It is in the midst when all of the folly sprung up. And everywhere, men were moving in to the gifts of emotions, playing with the things of God, and make believe that sin wasn't as real as we make it to be. And set in the middle of all that with a message that just wasn't accepted. The church was running into the games of religion. And it somehow wasn't time. But yet, there always has to be. I was with the great old man of the gospel, amen, in Atlanta, Georgia. The old gentleman, I can't recall his name at the moment, but one of the great preachers. I was there with him in that great tabernacle church. Brother Mayo, yes. I was there with him preaching. We was having a real old-fashioned move of God. Men's spirits were broken before God. And he said to me one day, Brother Clinton, God ought to took me out of here 20 years ago. And I said, why do you say that, Brother Mayo? He said, because I don't fit in this generation. I said, that's the reason you're here, sir. God has to have somebody that don't fit. Amen. There must be some people that don't fit with the trends of this modern times. Amen. There must be those, amen, that do not allow themselves to be caught up into such a thing. But Josiah relegated the whole thing of evil to the evil practice to death. No decorations, listen to it. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove. It has been suggested to and accepted by the church. The use in the world's bigwigs as men of drawing people in. It's not uncommon to see the ungodly, the Christ rejecter, being used as a part of a religious service. It's not an uncommon thing. But can you imagine Jesus asking Herod to sit on the platform with him so that a crowd will come? Do you ever believe that? I went to a meeting. In the meeting, they had Mr. Humphrey, who was then vice president. He wouldn't have knew God if he'd have walked through there. But he is there as a political bigwig to help draw a crowd to that stadium. I said to my wife, I can't believe that Jesus would ever have Herod up there trying to draw a crowd. Amen. No, sir. He manifested God and preached the gospel. Men either took it or left it. But there's no entertainment spectacle ever. In my travels, I've had the suggestion given to me that if I'd use certain big names on the TV and the church, amen, that I'd find a lot more people coming. Not uncommon to receive advertisements in the mail of religious rock groups wanting to come, saying they'll attract the young to the church. I had a man tell me, he said, I want to send you some folks over. Said they'll bring a lot of good people into your church. I said, the only trouble is, I wouldn't know what to do with them when I got them. I wouldn't know how to handle it. I wouldn't know what to do when they got there. Amen. It's an awful thing that such ideas should be current among us. Lilacs and rose trees, sweet-scented sin, hide the awfulness of the cross of Christ. The awfulness of that cross. The sin of religious God is that they give an appearance of goodness to sinner and attract simple men to offices. That's a terrible crime of religious God. Men look at somebody dressed up in a religious fashion, and immediately the simple are attracted to such nonsense. Instead of to Christ, they're attracted to religious offices. Only one is good. You hear me? I said, only one is good. This book says we're all sinners. Christ is our sinner. Amen. There must be no additions of any sort to add to the work of the cross. Nothing. Nothing must ever add to the work of the cross. The best of the earth added to the cross destroys its value in the sight of God. Nothing. Listen. No groves, no gardens. They're beautiful, desirable in their place, but they must never be associated with the cross. Never. He was crucified outside the gate. Amen. You listen. I said he is crucified outside the gate. The best of earth is no degree of heaven. Flowers, poetry, music are beautiful, but they cannot lift the soul above the earth to which all of these belong. Only Jesus can save. Jesus needs no other person of force to draw. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. He needs nothing. He doesn't need my talents if I had any. He doesn't need your talents. He needs my obedience. He needs my recognition that if he's lifted up, he will draw men to himself. He will draw men to himself. He says, I will draw unto me, not unto us, not unto a building, not unto an organization, but unto him, amen, a person, not a movement, not a master, not a creed, but Christ, not a system, but a Savior. If I'm lifted up, Jesus said, I'll draw men to myself. There must be sacrifice and blood only, an unaided splendor. Salvation is the work of God, unaided, unaided. No help, no blueprints of man. Who are we that we can add one thing to God's plan of salvation by sacrifice? You remember the altar erected after Sinai was built of earth only, of earth only. If it was stone, if stone was used, the command was it must not be hewn stone or it would be polluted. If man touched it at all, it was polluted. He said if a rock is used, if a stone is used, it must be unhewn. There must be no human marks upon it. Because if it was, whatever man touches, man always pollutes. Whatever man puts his hand on. He said that altar, he said, must be built. It must be built of earth only. And if a stone was used, it must not be a hewn stone. Any human touch pollutes the cross. At the Passover, it was blood or no blood, nothing else. No matter what you put outside the door, if there's no blood there, then the firstborn of that house is going to die. You listening? It's either blood or nothing. Amen. There's nothing can take its place. You need, if you've got no blood there, the firstborn's going to die. If you have blood there, you don't have to have anything else. Nothing. The angel's going to fly by if it's blood there. But you can have all the money you own in the world out there in the offering bucket. And you can have all the beautiful singers around the house singing glory to God in the highest. And you can have all the mechanics of religion. But if there is no blood on that doorpost, I'm telling you the firstborn of that house is going to die. But if there's blood there, you may live in a hovel. There may not be any windows, and there may not be anybody that can sing. There may be no religion at all, but that angel will pass by if the blood is there. If the blood. Even the agent of sprinkling was God's handiwork. Hyssop, not brushes, not wisp of human fabrication. Even that which applies must not be of human making. Don't you pick up a paintbrush, he said. Don't pick up a whisk that you've made. It must be hyssop, that which wasn't of the making of man. There must be no addition of the human to the plan of God. We must learn that the cross only saves, attracts, and sanctifies. The cross must be all, and there must not be any groves. There must be no imitations, no shams. Neither shall thou set up an image which the Lord thy God hateth. No imitation. No imitation. We do not set up actual images in the church, however they may represent some modern folly or profanity. Amen. We may not have built one the eyes can see, but yet they may be there all the same. You listening? I said they may be there all the same. Christ is the only Savior. His way is the only way of salvation. The cross, properly seen, eliminates everything else. There is a difference between idols and images. First of all, idols are symbols of other supposed powers. They are none. You travel through China, all around you'll see the idols built that represent Buddha. You'll see them, that big pot belly. They're sitting out. All of these representing a supposed power. But there is no power. They are no, but idols are symbols of others. But images are representations of counterfeit. Real powers, they're unlawful. You hear me? Idols represent so-called other powers that are not any. But images are counterfeits of real power. Gifts. Jesus help us. So much counterfeits of the real today, children. God wants us to wait upon Him in reality. But there's so much counterfeiting of reality today. That's images. An image is simply a counterfeit. Tongues. Nothing more beautiful in this world than the Holy Spirit move and we pray with the tongues of God. I try in every prayer meeting to reach that place every time where the Holy Spirit prays through. But oh, I've watched men today counterfeit that beautiful experience. Amen. Take that which is of God and reduce it down to the machinations of man, where it's nothing more than man counterfeiting. That's what an image is. Amen. Be no images, he said. There'll be no image. There'll be no counterfeit. There'll be no imitation. You take the gifts, tongues, the born-again experience. Everybody's born again today. Amen. Have you ever seen, there was a time, you ask a man, was he a Christian? And he immediately said to you, I'm Assembly of God. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. But if you hit him between the eyes with the question, have you been born again? You stopped him dead. But not anymore. Men that live like the devil claim to be born again. Images. Love. If there ever was a thing pretended and feigned, it is this. Men pretend love. Love has become an obsequious act. Amen. Palavering over people that ought to be disciplined. God is saying love is demonstrated by obedience. If you love me, you do what I tell you to do. Amen. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves. All enemy work must be destroyed. There must be no reduction of the perfect standard. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is a blemish, for that is an abomination unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 17:1. There must be no departure from the absolute perfection of God. Amen. There can be nothing else accepted. Jesus alone is perfect. If God has a controversy with me, my body to be offered as a living sacrifice must first come through the place of repentance where the blood of Christ deals with that situation. Amen. There cannot be brought in. The standard cannot be lowered. There must not be a lowering of the standards of God. Listen, Christ is a perfect sacrifice. Perfection is the least God will accept. Everything is blasphemy save Jesus Christ. That's all but lost. God showed me to be very careful about this pulpit. The half-hearted, the unanointed must not be allowed here. The perverted love and human sentiment of this modern day must be refused. Listen, and this you have done again, covering the altar with tears, with weeping and crying out, so much he regarded not the offering anymore. Malachi 2:13. God is saying, you covered that altar with your tears, and I don't accept it. I don't accept that offering. No, sir. I do not accept it. Calvary is not sloppiness. It's not mere sentiment. It's cold logic and it's scorching realism. Calvary is a reality. There must be no honey in the offering. There must be no honey in the offering. Honey is too sweet to the natural to be considered a sacrifice. It is indulgence. We must sacrifice things that we indulge in. I said we must. Honey is not the offering. It's too sweet. We must sacrifice the things that we indulge in. That's what God is saying. We have the mockery of Lent. I've talked to people, I'm not going to eat a chocolate bar for 40 days. Don't even like chocolate. Amen. That's what they said. Not going to chew no gum for 40 days. Amen. Not going to do this. Let me tell you, the sacrifice must be those indulgences. Amen. There's no cross today. It's all this in Jesus too. It's what's being proclaimed. Men argue whether it's right or wrong to drink. That never entered the church's door when the cross was preached in its fullness. God has said to those women, Jesus said to those women who were weeping, following him to the cross. He said, weep for yourselves, not for the suffering of Christ. Let them weep for themselves, that their sins were the cause of such sacrifice. May God help the church to tear away the groves, the decoration, tapestries around the cross, that the world and all may see that it was not the Romans that killed him. It was you and I. Amen. God, let us strip it of all the covering, that they'll be able to see that it was not the Romans, not the Jews, but it was your sin, mine. And Paul came to Corinth, the most wicked city of his time. I've been there in its ruins. You can almost hear the echo of the past follies of that city. But God said to the man of God, I have much people in this city. Nobody's preached there, but yet there's those that'll believe. And Paul, you can almost picture him. He stands outside looking the smoke as it rises from that great industrial complex. How will I approach? How will I break down the tradition, the wickedness, the evil? They worship prostitution. Amen. It was a worship almost to the point that America is today. It was a worship of sex. Amen. And as he looked into that wicked city, how? And he said, I'll know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, let me tell you something. If it'll work in Corinth, it'll work in Beaumont. If it'll work in Beaumont, it'll work anywhere. If it'll work in Africa, it'll work among the heathen. It'll work among the civilized. It'll work among everybody. You know what he said? I'm going to stand in the streets. I'm going to dig up the cross. I'm going to say, you Corinthians nailed him there. It was your sin that put him there. I'll know nothing among them save Christ and Christ crucified. There must be no cribs, no crucifixes. What good is a sculptured crucifix invoking fleshly tears? Let us make no avenues of sweet music to the cross. We must, without sentiment, destroy every trace of sentiment, worldliness, ritual, decoration, corruption, imitation, furbishing up to the cross. We must remove it. We must finally beware of outside helps. He said, mark well the entering of the house. Show them the coming in thereof. Ezekiel 43. It is not only important that we preach when we get the people together what we preach. It's important how we get them there. There must be no appeal to the taste of entertainment. It must be attractive by the cross. If the cross does not draw men into this place, it is better that they don't come. The church has been destroyed by carnality. The attraction to that carnal self has brought into the church where there's more carnal than there is spiritual. And the Holy Spirit has departed. The power has been lost. One of the great preachers of all time said, in a day of revival, he said, I suspect that less than 15% of the people that sit on a church pew are really ready for heaven, really born again, really born again. They've been attracted by something other than the cross of Christ. And that fleshly carnal nature has so overrode the spiritual. Amen. That's the reason churches can change preachers every year. Amen. They've set up as boards of churches men that lost God 25 years ago. But they sit there in judgment over that church. And the preacher becomes a figurehead. And the cross and those things that would bring revival are lost. One of the preachers of this church, out of here, young man, took a church. Board members 25 years. In the last 10 years, 5 preachers. He moved in, began to preach. God began to move. Began to attract the message of the cross. Began to attract young people and others in. Great joy was rising up. The church was growing. Had to build. Needed to. That board called him in. Begin to tell him, we don't want this. This is the way it is. This is the way it's going to be. They didn't want a revival. They didn't want God. They just prayed they'd lose their hope. He called me at midnight. He told me, he said, Brother Clendenin, what am I going to do? I guess like the rest of them, leave. Said, they don't want anything. I guess they'll just move on down the road. I said, well, that's one alternative. He said, do I have another one? I said, oh yeah. What is it, preach? Fire the board. Awful silence on the other end. Fire the board? He said, how do you do that? I said, you always do it on Sunday morning. When everybody's there. Said, when they're all there Sunday morning, you get up and you say, folks, I'm dismissing this board. They've kept this church tied down, nailed down, shoved down. Now God wants to move. They'd call me back into their little paddle room and try to thrash my hand. And they're saying they don't want God to move, but I'm dismissing this board this morning. And we're going to do without them for a while till we can come up with men that will properly fill this place that want a move of God. He did it. It worked. He said to me, he said, supposing they don't accept it. I said, then you're right where you was. Circle one, just leave. And I said, don't leave. God put you there, God will see. He went through torment for a few months, but today, that's a great church. He's been there about 8 or 9 years. Amen. No preacher stayed there that long since that bunch of backslidden boys got a hold of it. Listen, God is saying to us, that's not to be a part of it. Amen. That's not to be a part of it. There must be no appeal to the taste of entertainment. If the cross doesn't draw them, then they don't belong here. The unconverted have destroyed the church. Offering jobs and offices to keep people in the church is bribery and corruption. We can easily offend heaven in our coffee and buns to induce soldiers into half-hearted semi-entertainment meetings. We can offend heaven. We can destroy the church. Listen, don't ever mistake the crowd for God. Oh no. Don't ever mistake the crowd for God. There may be a crowd, there may not be a crowd. There never was a more successful preacher ever walked on this earth than Jeremiah. His own mother and dad wouldn't stand with him. No, sir. He didn't have much success as far as the world's concerned here. I can tell you, had a lot of success tonight. Amen. Gimmicks to attract has wrecked the military. God would have all men to be saved. Let us never lower the standard. Pander their taste. Let us never look. If the prodigal son had been offered ice cream and cake and continued to supply, he probably would never have left the hog pen. He probably would never have left the hog pen. Preservation drove him home. Preservation. Salvation is not parties and frolic. It is repentance. Water baptism. Mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's an ongoing thing with God.